So this morning, good friend and pastor, founder, church planter, pioneer, Reverend Chris Johnson, senior now because he's had Chip. So now I can go on forever. Pretty soon it's going to be Reverend Christopher Johnson, Sr., Dr. Reverend. Pretty soon. You're rocking it. So I call him Rev. He calls me Uncle Merle. And so we're family. And that makes people's head spins when they see us in the community. So we're family. So here's one of the things I love about Rev. Rev is 100% passionate, wholehearted, zealous about whatever he does. I'm glad I never played football and met him on the other side. But I do play basketball with him on Tuesday and Thursdays. And sometimes we get to be on the same team, and that's blessed. But a lot of times we're on opposite teams, and I end up guarding him. And I don't know why we keep, because I don't know, we just end up guarding each other a lot. And he might say it's because we can just bang on each other and know that it's not personal and that we love each other. But anyhow, I love the way he follows the Lord with all his heart. I love the way he fathers his family with all his heart. I love the way he leads his church. I love the way he is husband to Sherelle. He's passionate and wholehearted in what he does. And it's a blessing to be his friend. So we've known each other 6 years. Mike Pompeo introduced me to Chris when we went and had lunch at Red Lobster. So thanks, Mike, for making that kingdom connection in my life. So Rev can bring the word quickly. He speaks faster than me. He not only plays basketball better than me, he speaks faster. So you got to get your ears warmed up and ready. Okay, are you ready to hear him? All right. Okay, come on up. Honor Reverend Chris Johnson.
Awesome. Thank you. Good morning, family. It's so good to be with you all. Uncle Merrill, thank you for the introduction. He said that he was lying to his phone. He told another lie while he was up here as well. He said that I could play basketball better than him. That is a lie. Just want to let you know he is a threat on the court. But it's so good to be able to fellowship with you all, and I always love being here. I consider this one of my home churches in Harrisonburg, and Sherelle and I, we had the opportunity to be here as we were going through our engagement, and even to the beginning days of our marriage before we planted the church. And actually, Uncle Mary, I think it was seven years ago, but I'm not good at math, so I didn't say it in first service, and then I looked at my calendar, and I still couldn't find it. All right, anyway. But yeah, it is so good to be here. It's so good to be with you all. I hope today's word will encourage you, be a deposit of faith, help you pursue the Lord in a greater way, and help you do exactly what this church is standing for. Love big, grow deep, and go out. And so I want to make a deposit that will help you do that. If this is your first time being here, if you completely hate this sermon, come back next week, because I pastor another church. And so I don't have to represent what this church stands for all the time, okay? And if you go here all the time, it's good to see you too. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 7 is what we're going to be reading. And it's in the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. And I'm going to read it, and you guys can read it silently as I go in. And so here it is. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 7, just the beginning of it, it said it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family. If I use for a title, topic, subject, or focus this morning, it would be Building with Faith. Building with Faith. If there was a practical title, I would say Faith That Floats. Can you look at your neighbor and ask them, do you have faith that floats? Do you have faith that flows? All right, so as we talk about the subject of faith and building, we're gonna navigate our way through Genesis 6 and Hebrews 11, looking at these things. Building with faith, it takes these three things. It takes intimacy, instruction, and inclusivity, or the inclusion. Intimacy, instruction, and inclusion. With that being said, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray as we are here, Lord, that you and your glory will eclipse every worry, every distraction that exists right now. God, I pray, Lord, that we will be able to receive everything that you have for us. God, may our hearts and our minds and our souls and our ears be open to receive your word, to receive your grace and your mercy today. God, I believe you brought us here because you want to do something in us that we cannot get done without you. And so, God, we are the clay. You are the potter. May you mold us today. May you make us into what you want us to be. And, Lord, even as I preach, God, I pray, Lord, I bring to you water. May you touch it and make it wine that we may rejoice, Lord. God, I pray if people don't remember who Chris Johnson is, may they remember that Christ Jesus is their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Faith that floats. I want to start off with a confession because some of you all might not know me. Some of you all have been around me, but you might not know this fun fact about me. I swim like a rock. Yes, I swim like a rock. I can't really swim. And here's the thing. They say knowledge is power. And I actually took a class in swimming in college because I was a health and exercise science major. And so they made me take a swimming class. Now, Travis, I had to swim a lap, which was going to from the shallow end to the deep end. Because I couldn't swim, I said, can I swim double laps in the shallow end? Maybe it was my woo, because I could win others over. Get it? W-O-O. Or it was just grace, or either the Lord wanted to preserve my life, but I didn't have to swim to the deep end. Now, here's the thing. I can swim underwater. It's just a whole on top of the water where you can breathe and stuff. That doesn't work well for me. Now, I began to recognize one of the reasons why it doesn't work well for me is because I can't float. Yes, that's the ultimate confession. I cannot float. I am a non-floater. I can't. And here's the thing. Even my helpmate, the one the Lord blessed me with, my rib, Sherelle, my wife, she did not believe me. And I told her, I vowed integrity to her. I would never lie to you. But she didn't believe I couldn't float until we were in the water. She feels like a mermaid when it comes to water. I just feel like algae. Give me something to hold on to. And she's like, babe, surely you can float. Just relax. Just lay on the water. Just relax. I said, babe, I cannot float. She said, yes, you can. I said, babe. Because you're you, I'm going to show you. And then he told me, relax. She had her hands under me. I went right back to preschool all of a sudden. And I'm laying on the water, and she moves her hand. And I sit at the bottom of the pool and look up at her like this. I came back up because I don't go in water if I can't stand up and get out of it. You know, that means the water only can be about 3 feet. Anyway, And so I said, babe, I told her, she's like, I've never seen this before. And some people say it's due to the density or your bone structure. I don't know. But what I do know is me and water, we're not the best of friends. That's what I do know. Now, I've had some moments with water that I would not tell in this sermon. I'll tell in another sermon. But I need flotation devices. That's what I recognize. And then I discovered this thing while I was in the swimming class, getting a college credit for at Bridgewater College. Yes. I realized if I had these little things on my feet, the flippers, that it helped me. So maybe I just got heavy feet. And when I had those, I felt like I could swim. I went to the deep end and came out without panicking. And what I recognize is that for some people, floating is just a natural thing. And they say the key to floating is being able to relax. And I realize, similar to floating is very natural for some people and unnatural for people like myself, faith is the same way. Faith is some people's just natural disposition. It's not even optimism. They just look at mountains and they'll just stand there. And you ask them, what are they doing? I'm waiting for it to be moved. they just have that type of faith. They relax in things that scare other people. See, many of us today, we're gathered and we have what we call salvific faith. Salvific faith is that you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that it's only through him that you are saved. You believe that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the ultimate price for you. He was buried and he was raised from the grave in 3 days, resurrection power. And we have salvific faith. And many of us have that type of faith, but many of us do not have daily faith. We have survival faith, but we don't necessarily have prospering faith. Where it helps you, where it prospers you in your relationship with the Lord, it prospers you in your relationship with other people. Now, here's the thing, going back to me not being able to swim, technically my wife, she told me, like, well, babe, technically you can't swim. You just swim under the water and you swim for survival, but you can never relax in the water. And what I believe today is, as I read in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to deposit to you, I want to give you faith that helps you relax, and no matter what you're in. Because understand, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the ability to still trust God while you're in it. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things that are unseen. Which means that sometimes you'll see something that seems so bad, but you believe in something that is so good. He is good. He is good. And so what I'm telling you is your situation cannot define who God is. You got to allow God to define your situation. And so when I talk about faith that floats, as we get to Hebrews chapter 11, it's the hall of fame of faith, and it names these people who were normal people that did supernatural things. There were people who all of a sudden got enlisted in God's great plan. It was people who, when conflict came up within creation, God called them to play a small part of his big plan. And when, as I read Hebrews 11, I read about these regular people that didn't necessarily have superpowers. They just believed in God. Hebrews 11, 6 helps me realize that God is still adding to the list of Hebrews chapter 11. Yes. And you know who he's adding to the list? He's adding people like you and me. Hebrews 11, 6 gives us the secret sauce. Hebrews 11, 6 gives us the secret code. It tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, the secret sauce of what takes us from just being normal, from us just being ordinary to extraordinary people is believing in an extraordinary God. You ever wonder what it takes to please God? Some of us go down the legalism route, we go down the action route, and we wonder, if I read my Bible every day and I memorize the scriptures, does that please God? If I have perfect attendance at church all year, does that please God? If I worship and I make the ugly, sad, squinting face, does that please God? There are many actions that we can do that reflect what actually pleases God. The actions that please God must come from the belief in God. And oftentimes we'll praise the actions without understanding the faith. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? Believe that he is who he said he is, and he'll do what he said he would do. You want to please God? Have complete confidence in him. One person described faith like this as an acronym, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I'll trust in him. Forsaking all, I'll trust him. Forsaking all, I'll trust him. Another person even gave the analogy, faith is climbing up a tree, walking out on the branch, cutting the branch, and watching the tree fall. See, faith can show up in many different ways. See, for Moses, faith showed up when the Red Sea parted and the manna came from heaven and the water came from the rock. Faith showed up for David when he saw Goliath and he grabbed the three stones and he only used one of them and then took Goliath's sword and chopped off his head. That's my type of Bible story, by the way. Faith shows up in many ways. Here's the thing. Faith is the substance that we must have. And the actions that we have after the faith, we must remember, is because I believe in God, I do what I do. You got it. And so now we come in Hebrews chapter 11, and it names the Hall of Fame of Faith. And after Hebrews 11, 6, it says, it tells us what it takes to please God, that we must believe in him. And when we believe him, we'll seek him. And when we seek him, he will reward us. Anybody want to take a trip down memory lane and go back to childhood when they began to put the little toys in the bottom of the cereal box? You probably ate more cereal trying to get to that prize. And you didn't even worry about the taste of the prize nor the process in which how they got it in there. You didn't even care about the sanitary measures that they put some processed plastic inside your high saturated fat and sugary cereal. You didn't care, but you wanted the prize. Cracker Jacks, you'll get your fingers all sticky. You'll rip the prize open. There's something unique about the process of seeking and then getting a reward. I like getting rewards. It don't even have to be that big. It could be something small. It's just the fact that you recognize that I worked for it. I remember when we had the basketball tournament. Where my church has a basketball tournament every year. And these guys, they won last year. It was only, I don't know, maybe God was punishing me for something. I don't know. But anyway, another team won. And my team didn't win. I don't like to lose. All right, let me keep going. And the team won, and we had these medals and that we would give the winner. And we don't do big prizes. It's more so you get a chance to be around people. We'd like to get people who are not in church, the unchurched folks around the church folks, to get the non-Christians around the Christians. And we like to be salt and light and impact them. And so part of the fun is competition. You don't have to pay anything to get in. Therefore, you get a cheap prize. Right? So we give them they're ready to take their picture. I was like, oh yeah, I got these medals for y'all, and I gave it to them, and they were like, yo man, we got medals, dog. I ain't had a medal in forever, man. Yo, let's get a picture. and you could have thought that they were in Rio, like they thought they really had a gold medal. I don't know what color the medal is now, but there is something great about when we get a reward. And I want to encourage you today that when we seek the Lord, when we believe in who he is, there's a reward on the other side of your faith. And sometimes the process is not what you plan, but he's already planned a reward for you to receive. Now, for our example today, I called up Noah. He gave me his testimony, so I want to share it with y'all. And I was talking with Noah. Noah's like, listen, that's what Hebrews said about me. Hebrews said after I was warned about what had not yet been seen, God gave me the weather forecast and told me it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, and there was going to be a big flood. Now, I was confused because I had never really seen rain before. And so then he told me that I have to build a boat. I'm not a shipbuilder. I don't know why he told me, but I believe in him, so I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. Because on the other side, if I don't listen to him, my family would die. See, here's the thing. We think following God is optional sometimes, but when you put on the other side of you following God is your family being delivered, you'll listen a whole lot more intently. And so it says that Noah built the ark to deliver his family. Understand, you following God should not just bless you. You pursuing your purpose, you walking in your God-given dream should not just bless you. The fruit of your obedience should not just bless you. No, there are other people that are waiting on you to be obedient to God. And when the storms of life come, you may have built an ark that they can be in versus being wiped off the face of the earth. So Hebrews 11:7 tells us a little bit about Noah, but Noah says, listen, that's just a snippet. I want y'all to get a little bit more detail because y'all work hard and come out here. You look good Sunday morning. I want to make sure that y'all get the details of what happened. In Genesis chapter 6, it tells you a little bit more about my story. So then Noah goes on and he talks about it was one of the most conflictual times between creator and creation. And when I'm introduced into this Bible story in Genesis chapter 6, What we find in this moment is one of the most intense times between creation and creator, because it says it like this in Genesis 6:5. It says, when the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. That right there should be like a big red flag, like a blinking light. Pay attention, because we don't see God grieved often in the Bible. God at this point has put in this effort and this word, and he put in this faith. He established the foundations of the entire earth, and he created humanity, and humanity has been poisoned with sin, and we find the poison of sin is running rampant within humanity, so they're on a rapid moral decline. Humanity now says that the very intents of their hearts and the way they think, not just their actions, but the way they think, is twisted, is perverted, is poisoned. That they can't help but think about evil things and do evil things. And God is now looking at humanity and saying, I did not raise you this way. Any parents ever had a child? Any children in here ever heard your parents say, I didn't raise you that way. Where did you get that from? At this point, God, it says that he regretted that he made mankind. So God comes up with a solution in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I created off the face of the earth, together with the animals. Because the animals, they were mean and perverted and cruel too. The creatures that crawl and the birds of the sky. For I regret that I made them. Then verse 8 helps me. Verse 8, Noah, however, found favor with the Lord. As Noah is introduced in the book of Genesis, he's introduced in chapter 5. His story is in chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. In chapter 5, it introduces Noah by saying this in verse 28. It says, Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah, saying, this one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Noah's purpose was to bring relief to the agonizing pain of the curse. Genesis chapter 1, it is good. Adam and Eve, fruit. They eat the fruit in Genesis chapter 3, it is bad. Chapter 4, more stuff happened. Chapter 5, we're trying to figure out what is God going to do. Chapter 6, God wants to wipe out the earth. But chapter 5, Noah is introduced. His purpose is to bring relief to agonizing pain. His purpose is to bring relief to an agonizing culture. His purpose is to bring relief to this curse of sin. Family, I want to help you understand something. You're here on this earth to bring relief to the agonizing pain that sin has caused. As the believer, understand, if you have not completely trusted Jesus with your heart, that's fine. You can do that today. But if you've already trusted Jesus with your heart, understand that you were put here on earth to bring relief to the agonizing pain of the curse of sin. So when we see moral decline, when we see political tensions, when we see people being mistreated, when we see the marginalized being pushed further out of the margins, when we see these things, we're not meant to add to the problem. We're meant to be part of the solution. Understand that Jesus, he spent the first parts of his inaugural sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the Beatitudes and saying how we should be different. And he begins to tell us that we also should be salt and light in the earth, because if the salt loses its flavor, it's tossed out and is trampled by the feet of men. I'm telling you, family, I came here to make sure you stay salty. Because we got enough saltless people. We have a lot of people that decided to sleep in this morning because they think God is optional or the church is optional. You decided to come here and God is enhancing your flavor, not for yourself, not so you can go out and say, I taste good. But that when the people encounter you, they say, I've encountered God and I can taste and see how good he is. And so we find that Noah, his purpose, His purpose is to bring relief to agonizing labor. His purpose is to bring relief. The method in which he does this is so different and so random that it takes faith to understand it. Noah has to build an ark. Maybe it's not an ark that you have to build, but it takes faith to do whatever it is to bring relief to the agonizing pain in the earth. Now, how do we build with faith is the question. How do we learn from Noah? How do we bring relief to agonizing pain, to agonizing culture, to when it seems like people are regressing from God versus pursuing God? How are we supposed to be the salt and the light? I pointed out right here in Genesis chapter 6, going back to Genesis chapter 6, it says Noah found favor with the Lord. It says in verse 9, Genesis chapter 6 says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. I want to pause there and show that the first building block, when you're building with faith, that flows. It starts with intimacy with God. See, I know that's not super deep, and it might not even be that impressive, but it'll be impactful if you hold on to it. Because catch this, when you are walking with the Lord, no matter what's happening around you, no matter who's in political office, no matter who kneels during the anthem, no matter who thinks that they're supremacists, no matter who thinks that they are less than, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much money you don't have, no matter how many degrees on your wall, no matter how many Bible verses you actually really remember, no matter all those things, when you have made God your priority, you will stand out. And oftentimes, we spend time trying to fit in. But once you connect with the Creator, you are going to be brighter. You're going to be lighter. You're going to be more loving. You're going to be more gracious. You're going to be more merciful. And so even when all of creation is looking decrepit and looking separate from God, God sees Noah. There's one light. There's one light. I'm about to wipe out everything, but I see Noah in the midst of it all. This is Noah walk with God. Understand, people can give me a whole lot of compliments. Uncle Merrill, I don't even know what you said. You said, I love the fact that you love. He talked about how much I love God and I pursue God in all areas of my life, how I love my wife. That's the best compliment that somebody can begin to say, that they can see my walk with the Lord. That doesn't say I'm perfect. No. It just means that you can see my priorities. Priorities matter, family. Oftentimes, we have a verbal priority list. Somebody asks you, what are your priorities? God first, family second, and then you make up something else on the third. It depends on who's asking you. Right. And oftentimes, we have verbal priority lists that don't match our actual actions. We say God first, but we're not pursuing him throughout the week. We say God first, we don't consult him before we do stuff. We say God first, and you don't even know. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. But you said God first, but you lean it onto your own understanding, and you trust in other people rather than God. Some people have a wish list of priorities, and your actual list of priorities does not say God first. It says job first. It says money first. It says comfort first. It says acceptance first. We say God first, family second. Well, how come you don't spend quality time with your family? How come you're not interceding for your family? Like I said, if you don't like this, you can come back next week because I'm not going to be here. But if this really is your priority, your faith in God should be seen in every other arena of your life. And there was a statistic that was released, and it says the church is declining, people are leaving the church. And that was the big bold letters. But when you looked at it further, what it was saying is there were less people that were self-identifying as Christians. And the problem, or the caveat that makes the statistic a little skewed, is that the real issue is that there are a lot of nominal Christians. They're only Christian by culture, but not by action. So it says the church is declining. Actually, the church numbers are increasing. There are more nominal Christians that are now taking it more serious. And so what I'm saying is, my hope today is that I will bring you out of the lackluster effort to pursue God that the world presents to us as the standard, and that we will begin to set a new standard. That if following God was easy, everybody would have done it. But the last time I checked, following God means that it's sacrificial. You have to take up your cross. You have to deny your flesh. You have to be selfless. Following God is different. And so if you want to make an impact in the earth, it starts with intimacy with the Almighty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How can you make God a higher priority in your life this week? How can you make him a higher priority on a daily basis? You want to live the maximized life? You want to live a life that gets you added to the Hall of Fame of faith in Hebrews 11? Set aside every sin and weight that easily entangles you, and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. According to Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling in which you've been called. There has to be an element of pursuing holiness. You can do social justice. You could do a lot of good actions. But let me tell you, you must rejoice first that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before I go any further, for some of you all, that's why I'm here today, is to enhance your intimacy with the Lord. For some of you all, you are far off, but let me tell you, he's bridged the gap. That the moment in time you decide to count him a priority, he doesn't look at all the stuff you've done. He rejoices the fact that you finally said yes. So what separated Noah is that he built with intimacy. And as you build with intimacy, it says that Noah walked with God. And then in verse 10, it talks about the sons that Noah had in Genesis chapter 6. And Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside of it, inside and outside of it. This is how you are to make it. The ark would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. You are to make a roof finishing the size of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. Isn't it interesting? God begins to give him all these details. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And then make sure you live a little 18 inch hole. I think it's really cool here. God has a plan to wipe out all of creation. But then he says, Noah, I want to let you in. Here's what I found. That when you walk in intimacy with the Lord, it positions you to have the instruction in how to please the Lord. That's why without faith it's impossible to please him. Because once you believe him, you'll begin to be able to hear how to please him. And a lot of people wonder how to please God, but they have not yet believed him. Noah gets no instructions until the intimacy has already been noted. It's either horrific or either a privilege. When God says, I'm about to wipe out all of creation, and I'm telling you first. And it's going to be 120 years from now. Really? Like, you don't want to just do it tomorrow and get it over with? Like, 120 years. Oh, the reason why it's 120 years, Peter later on tells us in the book of Peter, it says, and God was patient while Noah built the ark. What you got to understand is the instructions always give opportunity for other people to join in too. And Peter also says Noah preached righteousness. So for 120 years, Noah is building the ark, hammering away. His sons are following along. They get married. He tells the wives, join the family business. And they're all building this. And while Noah is building the ark, he's also preaching righteousness. God is going to flood the earth. If you turn to him, you can be with us in the ark. Look how big it is. It's really big. We have room for you. But when people get numb to God, it's hard to turn them around. So Noah preached for 120 years. Only 8 people made it into the ark, including himself. I used to worry if I would preach and only like 3 people responded. Noah preached for 120 years. He only had 7 people at his altar call. Right? Be encouraged. But I think it's very key here. Psalm 25, verse 14 says it like this. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. God looks forward to giving you secrets in how to be a solution. When you show up on your job, you don't have to wait for your boss to give you all the instructions, because your heavenly boss already gave you the instructions. Some of the things and the changes that need to be seen in your home is not based on what book you read. It's based on your intimacy with the Lord, and then the Lord will begin to tell you some secrets. Discernment would do amazing things. And so now we find Noah, he builds with the instruction of the Lord. The Lord gives him these very specific instructions. It's not just about what the Lord asks us to do. It's also how and when. Those details matter. A lot of us, we're here, the Lord tells us to do something, we just run with it. The Lord says, Chris, marry Sherelle, great. Now, how do I need to do that? Marriage counseling has saved us. Many arguments, being around mentors has saved us. When you're walking in intimacy with the Lord, he'll give you the proper instructions, because God knows what the ark has to endure. Nor could have just got it and said, man, I just want just enough for me and my wife, because them boys don't listen to me half the time anyway. But God says, no, I want to do something great. I think it's interesting. It says that only 8 survived, but then all these animals, 2 by 2, came into the ark. Biblical numerology, 8 is the number of new beginning. God wanted to reset and start something new in Noah. When you walk in purpose, when you pursue God's dream for your life, whatever you build, we'll be able to start something new that other generations can be blessed. He builds with instruction. It wasn't Noah's skill that qualified him for his call. His call caused him to have to develop new skills. Think about it. Noah was called to bring relief to an agonizing situation. But by the end of this story, Noah becomes a shipbuilder. He grows in staff management. He's a veterinarian. He's a meteorologist. Becomes a nutritionist and a plumber, because they had to have a sewer system on the ark. Amen. Because God tells Noah, when you go on the ark, take 2 by 2, but also take food. Take food for your family. Family, I hope this helps somebody, because he says, take food for your family. What you include as you walk in purpose keeps the necessary things alive. If Noah gets on the boat without the food, and the animals die, or his family dies, the ark was built for nothing. In other words, pursuing God, you have to have divine food called the bread of heaven, called the bread of life, called the word of God, that will keep you alive while you're floating along by faith. What has God called you to include in your journey? Who has he called to be included in your journey? I think it's interesting. God tells Noah, get your sons, their wives, and your wife, and get two of everything. Because when you build right, there's always room for other people to be saved. Faith, family, and food. That's what Noah took on the ark. Sounds like my type of cruise. Faith, family, and food. But that little detail, I encourage people, because I talk a lot of times about pursuing purpose, pursuing your dream. If you pursue your dream, but your family is unhealthy, you're not pursuing it God's way. If you pursue your mission, but your family is unhealthy, you're not pursuing it God's way. God wanted to ensure Noah, when you get off this ark, your family will be able to be fruitful and reproduce, and these animals will be as well. All right, in closing, Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 through 19, the flood comes, and it says the flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water surged and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Then the water surged even higher on the earth, and all the high mountains under the whole sky were covered. The mountains were covered as the water surged above them more than 20 feet high. Every creature perished. Those that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, and those who swarm on the earth, as well as all mankind, everything with the breath of the spirit of life in his nostrils, everything on dry land died. He wiped out every living thing that was on the face of the earth, from mankind to livestock to creatures that crawl to the birds of the sky, and they were wiped off the earth. Only Noah was left and those that were with him in the ark, and the water surged on the earth for 150 days. Family, here's the moment. When you build right and you build with faith, Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 will be your testimony. As the flood continued, as the waters rose, what wiped out everybody else lifted you up. Biblically, it sounds like this. All things work together for the good, for those who love God and called according to his purpose. Now, I thought y'all would be a little bit excited about that. Because check this, the flood is indeed dangerous. The flood wiped things out, yes. But what takes other people out lifts you up closer to the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. Let patience have its perfect work. While other people are being taken out, God is using the storm to lift you up. And so, I don't complain about the sufferings of this present time, because they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. I am trusting that even while the waters of the flood is surging, there is no longer an ark that I'm depending on, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ, that when the storms of life come, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, neither angels nor principalities, neither things present or things that can come will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, only 8 can make it on the ark. But understand that when Jesus was on the cross, he included you in the number, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When he was suffering, he included you in the number, that while he was being beat, it was by his stripes that we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. And so we find that Jesus says, I can do one better than the ark, called the cross. And whoever comes unto it, they shall be saved. And family, we don't build like Noah. We build better than him, because we are building on something eternal. The ark was temporary salvation. But we got blood, the blood of Jesus, that is all eternal. Whatever you build should point people to the cross. So Jesus says this, if I be high and lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Family, the Lord has called you to build by faith. He's called you to build with faith that flows through the storms of life. So when people see you going through, they'll be able to see whatever you're building on can stand it. And they want to come into the ark of safety. I'm reminded with this whole water thing. I thought that because I couldn't float, I couldn't necessarily swim. That was my thought. Until I got around somebody that was in the pool with me. He says, you might not be able to float, but there's a technique. There's a technique that you have to use all parts of your body in sync, and they have to be in sync. And there's a way that you can lift up and breathe. And so for over 30 years, I thought I couldn't swim above the water. Last summer, as one of my big brothers was helping me in the water, I recognized that even in my weakness, with the right community around me, they could teach me how to use what I have versus complain or to be afraid about what I don't have. Some of you all are looking at what you don't have instead of looking at who you have. God has given us an opportunity to be surrounded around other people who are working together to build faith that flows, that everybody can find a place of refuge in their time of need. So family, I encourage you. God wants to do something great through you. He wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that works in you. It might not be an ark that you're building. It might be a business that you own, but it's meant to help people see Jesus. Let's rise to our feet. I want to pray for you this morning. For some of you all this morning, this is a deposit of faith. For some of you all, this is an encouragement. For some of you all, this is a challenge. Wherever it may be, I want you to receive what God has for you. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being a good father. We thank you for being a great God. And Lord, while Noah was one of a kind in the book of Genesis, I believe that you're telling us that you have assembled us together, that many of us could be like Noah's in many situations, that we might be surrounded around darkness and moral decline, but you called us to be salt and light. Father, I pray, Lord, for those of us that are struggling in our intimacy with you, God, may we recognize your grace and your mercy closes that gap. For those of us that have had a wish list priority where you were number one, and we recognize today that we didn't treat you like number one, we didn't pursue you like number one, may we repent from it now. Everything we put before you, we now set it aside. And as Hebrews 12 tells us, we set aside every sin, we set aside every weight that easily entangles us, and we fix our eyes on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, thank you for giving us something else made of wood that was greater than the ark, called the cross. Thank you for taking our sins upon it. Thank you for giving us victory over everything that would come against us. Lord, I pray now we would cherish what you have done, and we will help others come into your ark of safety, of salvation. Lord, I thank you for this time. Thank you for this moment. May our faith grow. May we see you high and lifted up. Teach us how to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.